Thank you very much, and thank you everybody for giving up your time this morning to be with us. I'm going to talk to you this morning about something that for me has been pretty much most, if not all, of my ongoing journey with Jesus. I want to talk to you about how we can grow in intimacy with God. And the best chapters for us to really engage with on that subject matter come from Matthew chapter 24 and 25, where Jesus is instructing his disciples on the priorities of intimacy, particularly in light of what we are all very aware of now, and that is the ongoing disruption and difficulties that they will face in the world. And although it happens over two chapters, it's actually just one message, and it's a message that I think is so important for the church right now. Have you found, like me, that in light of all that's happening in our world, you've been just a little bit disorientated, just a little bit kind of out of sync with your usual rhythms? And the world is in a crazy place. It's in chaos. All kinds of things are happening all over the place in different ways. There's wars and rumors of wars, and we have this pandemic and all kinds of things. So how do we as Christians, in the midst of all of that, keep our hearts where they need to be in relationship with God, and have that glorious hope that comes out of intimacy, that sense of faith and joy that comes out of knowing the reality of who God is? And I believe that these two chapters will help us to develop that kind of thinking and to engage with that kind of living. And we're going to read from them in a minute. But just to say a little bit about why it's important for us to live with this great invitation from God in this season for deeper and more glorious intimacy with Him. It's because without it, I think we will be tossed about by all kinds of things that are happening in the world around us. I don't know if you are like me, but I listen quite keenly to the news, and I notice over and over again that we are hearing more and more conversations around mental health. You know, that's not just a subject that's outside the church. There are many people who profess and believe and are convicted that Jesus is the Lord, but they struggle with their thoughts, they struggle with depression, they struggle with all kinds of things. And it's very difficult to live in the joy that Jesus has afforded us through relationship with Him when our minds are all over the place and worried and anxious and concerned about all kinds of things. And we need to be, for many reasons, a demonstration of a whole new world in the midst of all that's happening in this world. We must be people of light. We must be people of joy. We must be people of hope. And we must be people of faith. And so it's really important for us that we recognize that this glorious invitation to us as the church in a time of great pandemic and difficulty and chaos and anarchy is to live in the abiding reality of the person of Christ, to live in love with Him, and to live from love to the world around us. Now, Jesus, in both Matthew 24 and 25, is teaching His disciples how to do that. He's teaching them the importance of that, and He's teaching them the priority of that. And both chapters are drawing our attention to the fact that we're living very much in end times. We're living in times where everything is getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And there are three specific things that come out of Matthew 25 in particular that I just want to highlight to you. They are taught to the disciples in the form of parables, but they're three invitations to us also. Three revelations, if you like, that the church needs to have. And if you've got Matthew 25 open, it would be good just to open it together if we can. We're going to read in a moment together the first few verses of the first parable. But let me tell you what's happening here. And these three parables were, first of all, in verses 1 through to, I think it is, about 14, we are having a revelation and an invitation from the Spirit to know God as the bridegroom. There's the parable of the virgins there as they get ready for the return of the bridegroom. And we're going to focus in on that in a few moments. After that, the second parable is the parable of the righteous judge, where he comes in his great, glorious capacity to judge what is righteous and what is true. And that's the second, and I believe probably the penultimate revelation that will come to the church, as we understand that we are living in glorious times of, yes, drawing deeper into intimacy with God as the bridegroom, getting ready in our hearts, posturing our lives before Him for all that He wants to do on the earth. Actually, we grow beyond that into this great revelation of Him as our righteous judge. And then the final parable reveals to us that he is the King of glory. He comes in his glory and his power. He's triumphant over sickness, death, disease, and all manner of things. And so these three categories, if you like, or aspects of the nature and the person of God are invitations to us in this time to live with this conscious awareness in the midst of anarchy and chaos, this constant awareness out of intimacy into the glorious invitation of God to make a difference in the world around us. Now let's read from Matthew chapter 25 together. I'm going to read from verse 1. If you have your Bibles ready, let's go to there, please. It says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Verse 2, "Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.'" Verse 10, "But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" Now, what we're hearing here is a parable about end times. And the oil in this particular context is intimacy and relationship and connectivity with God. I'm going to unpack that a little bit for you in a few moments. But the one thing that's consistent, both in Matthew chapter 24 and in Matthew 25, is the call, if you like, on the body of Christ, the call on the bride of Christ to keep watch. And when we say keep watch, we are actually talking about two things. We're talking about watching ourselves, which is an internal clarity, a sense of what God is doing in us. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the Holy Spirit seems to be really moving in power in healing and restoring us personally. God is doing a glorious work in the church. Why? Because he's coming back for a bride that's spotless, without blemish, a bride that's pure, a bride that's been set apart, and a bride that's not got all kinds of brokenness attached to her reality. So the keeping watch that is necessary for us as we prepare for all that Jesus is going to do before his return is a watch that's a watchfulness over our hearts, to guard our hearts, to take care of our internal world. Now, many of you know that the world can be a good place, but you can be in a bad place. Over these last 4 months, I found myself really going through some difficult internal wranglings with God over issues of my heart. Sometimes it's hard to forgive. Sometimes it's hard to forget. Sometimes it's hard to get over something that's happened to us. And if we're not careful, our hearts become dull. And as they get duller and duller and gloriously disconnected from God, we become more and more cynical. You know, that's not permissioned in the scriptures. We are called by God to be truly alive. We're called by God to be fully engaged with him. Do not let anything in your heart steal the relationship you have with God from you. We are called to have an inward reality of his peace and his joy and his presence, an abiding sense of the goodness of God. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He longs to fill them with his glory, to fill them with his power, and to fill them with his love. I would suggest that one of the things that we need to keep watching over the days that are truly upon us, which are the end times, is we need to keep a watch on our heart. And here's why, because the love of many, it says in the book of Revelation, the love of many, not some, but the love of many will grow cold. I don't know how hot your heart is this morning, but I want to encourage you to awaken it to Jesus. Keep your heart truly alive. Keep watch on your heart. Keep watch on your thoughts. The things you think will lead you to do things you don't want to do. And the Bible tells us that so as a man or a woman thinks, they live out of that. You know, we can say all kinds of things in church. We can lift our hands and praise God. We can say God is our rock and our shield. But actually, when Monday morning comes and the gas bill comes and somebody treats us poorly or badly, or we're cut up by somebody at the traffic lights, or just having a bad day, suddenly what we truly believe, what we think is true, not what we say is true, what we think is true, comes out in moments like that. So we need to keep watch. We need to keep watch. Both chapters 24 and 25 repeatedly, look for it yourself later. Jesus encourages his disciples that this is the thing that will navigate you through the chaos of this world. This is the thing that will keep you connected to God. Keep watch on your heart. Keep watch on your life. Keep watch on the internal aspects of who you are. And the second area that we are called to keep watching is what's happening in the world around us. I don't know if you've noticed, but church has changed. How we have done business is now unusual. And yet all the time we've been saying to God for many, many years, God, do something new, do something fresh. And you know, there's something wonderful about what's happening in the church, because we're moving away from some of the things that were props for us. Some of the things that became like patterns or formulae or religious practices for us. And we're left alone with our realities. We're left alone with what we truly believe about God. We're left alone with each other. How glorious is that? And it's been wonderful this morning to watch you interact with one another. I love fellowship. Fellowship is really important. The family of God is really important. And all the trappings are gone. We have to keep watch on what's happening around us, not just inside of us. What is God doing in your world? What fruit of the Spirit is God developing in you, even now as you listen to me? What grace is being afforded to you in this season? God is doing great things in and around your life. And I often say to people, and I have done over the years, never pray a problem away, because in every problem, there's a promise. God has made a promise to you that he will be with you in and through every difficulty that you face in life. And of course, we don't like problems. We just like promises. And we want God to do everything and make it easy for us. But sometimes in the difficult circumstances of life, something happens in us and something happens around us that could never happen any other way. God is working in you and God is working around you. And the way to stay connected is to keep watch, to give him your undivided attention. He must be in this season our divine distraction, constantly living in intimacy and connectivity with him. I believe that God is building that reality in us because he's bringing to the fore the deep and glorious revelation of him as our bridegroom. I am my beloved's and he is mine. And I want us to take that invitation to keep watch very seriously. You know, I think for many times in the church, we are tickling people's ears with all kinds of things, trying to get them through problems without actually understanding that in everything, God is at work for us and on our behalf. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. But notice the caveat at the end. The real reality is not that we go through problems, but as we come through them, we're more in love with God than we were prior to them. That is the goal of all that happens in and around our lives, that we grow deeper and deeper and deeper in intimacy and relationship with him. So we need to keep watch. Jesus is teaching his disciples, when it all begins to happen, when the world is changing and everything's getting ready for my return, there will be anarchy, there will be war, there will be contention in the church, there will be leaders who fall, there will be all kinds of things that happen around you. But this one thing will navigate you through every aspect of that. Stay connected to me. Keep watch on your heart. Keep watch on your internal world. Keep watch on the world around you. You will see that my fingerprints are all over it. I am the God that you can trust. And out of that comes this glorious delight in him, this glorious connection with him that brings wisdom and revelation. You know, as we watch the Lord, as we watch him work in us, as we watch him work through us, as we watch him work around us, we become astounded by how amazing he truly is. You know, one of the things I've tried to do over the years is to count my blessings. I think for many years, I was such a negative person, I counted my losses. But the reality is, you know, you can change the countenance of the way you see the world around you by staying in that place of blessing, appreciating who Jesus is, what God is doing in you, what God is doing around you, will navigate you through the most complex and difficult seasons that the church has ever had. And so let me take you to the scripture, and we're going to just say a few things about it as we get ourselves ready for greater levels of intimacy, when we're going to allow the oil of his presence to so saturate our hearts, to make us so enclosed and covered in his goodness, that we'll be as ready as we can be in connectedness to him and in intimacy with him for the days that lie ahead. The first thing I want to highlight to you is that all 10 were virgins. Now, what that tells me is this: they were made pure by the work of God. Do you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, this is what it says, and that is what some of you were. This is the Apostle Paul talking to those who lived in sin. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do you know, as we move towards this great climatic reality of Jesus' return, we need to stand not on our sense of purity, because that is so fickle and life-changing. Every single day you will find yourselves complicatedly trying to understand whether you are in purity or holiness. Is what really is true about you. You have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. You have been set free from the consequence of sin. Your name, my brother and sister, is written in the Lamb's book of life. There is nothing that can take you out of the grasp and the care of God Almighty. No one, no sin, no demon, no circumstance, no situation. We don't stand before God in our righteousness, like we are holy by our works. We stand before God in Christ's righteousness, because there is but one who can forgive sin. There is but one who can heal our hearts. There is but one who secures our eternal destination. All of these women were virgins. They were made clean by the blood of the Lamb. They were made clean and sanctified by the goodness of God. The second thing I want to say to you is all of them had a lamp. Now, why is that important? Because the lamp in this particular context, it symbolizes ministry. Can I just say to you, brothers and sisters, you all have a ministry. As we were listening this morning, as people interacted with one another, I can tell that you have prophets and priests. There are those who are intercessors and those who have a passion for Israel. Already, even in the small group we have here, we can see that God has begun a work through us. He began a work in us through the purity of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of the Lamb. And he's doing a work through us. All of them were clean and all of them had a ministry. The lamp signifies that they were able to bring light to other people. They used their ministry to bring revelation to other people. Can I encourage you to keep doing that? Can I encourage you to keep doing that? You don't need a platform to make a difference. You don't need a title to impact the world. You just need to take what Christ has given you and bring revelation to those around you. You have more understanding about what's happening than most of the people in your life, because you walk with God, you know him, and you've read the word, and you know what's happening in the world around you. Don't let your light be muzzled or covered by circumstances. Hold it high and let it be shone in every circumstance that you are. My glorious, most fantastic belief is that God will not just move on the church in these days, but God is going to move through the church in these days. This little light of mine, this little thing that I do for Jesus, this little lamp that I carry, may it bring revelation into every context that you go into. And all of these virgins were pure. They were made pure by the blood of Jesus, and they carried a ministry. They carried an aspect of revelation. They understood something about God that was making a difference to those around them. In fact, what I would like to say about that is they all had a revelation that brought kingdom orchestration into every circumstance that they went into. Now, the second or third thing I want to say here is this, that they all went out to meet the bridegroom. They all understood the importance of the time they were living in. Now, I believe there's a move of the Spirit in the church where we are being awakened to the reality of the swiftness and I think the imminency of Jesus's return. When I first became a Christian, I went to a trombone playing, hat wearing Pentecostal church. I loved it. I came from the music world and I would go and be with these people, and they were like aliens to me at first, but they loved the Lord. And one of the things that was consistently talked about was the return of Jesus Christ. And the pastor would get up and say, you know, we have to live like he's coming back tonight. Now, I want to say a little something about that. Sometimes it was more fear than it was faith. Sometimes we were, you know, scared that if Jesus came tonight, and they would use things like this, they came out of the holiness movement. If Jesus was to come back tonight and you were found in the cinema, you would not go to be with God. Now, I don't believe that where we are matters. I believe who we are matters. Okay, now you may have a different opinion than I on that. But actually, they all went out. There's a move of God in the church in this hour that's drawing people to a greater sense of longing and understanding and passion to see Jesus come. The Spirit is moving on the church and the bride is waking up and we're saying, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. And you know, one of the things I will say to you about that, this is not a come, Lord Jesus, and judge the world. This is a come, Lord Jesus, and fulfill everything that you promised you would do on the earth. Come, Lord Jesus, in all your glory. And I want to suggest to you that our prayers in this hour can't be, God, smite them. You know, the God of judgment. God, we don't want you to smite them. God, we want you to delight them so that their hearts awake, Lord God, and they see the truth of who you are. I'm praying for an end time harvest. There are people I don't even think would ever want Jesus, but Jesus wants them. And I'm praying that God would use my life and use our lives as his people to do something awesome in this time. So we're getting ready. We're moving towards, we're posturing our hearts. As we watch what God is doing in us, as we watch what God is doing around us, we are moving towards this glorious invitation to know him as our bridegroom. And I want to tell you this, you may not believe me, but he's nearer than he's ever been. When I look at the chaos in the world around me, I'm not disheartened. Let me tell you why. Because I have a hope that is steadfast and sure. I know that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he promised he will do. And of course, like you, I'm human. I feel things. I have experiences that are negative and sometimes really difficult to go through. But actually, my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives, and he's coming in his power, and he's coming in his glory. The devil, you do what you need to do. You know, the devil is such a show-off, he can never do anything in private. But God, in secret places, in tiny whispers, is awakening his church to life. And the church is rising, posturing herself, ready for the turn of him. So they all went out to meet the bridegroom. God is moving in the church, drawing us. And I'm delighted to hear that you in your church are already on that. The Spirit is already moving on that because you're looking at the book of Revelation and you're engaging with the glorious end time stories of all that Christ will do. So God bless you as you are led by the Spirit into greater understanding of these times. Now, here's one of the things that I think was really important to highlight in this parable is this, that there were five of these individuals who somehow were not prepared. And it's almost a parody, if you like, that their ministry became more important than their intimacy. Now, I've been in leadership for, I think, 26 years now. And I know that many men and women start out with great zeal for the Lord. But if you're not careful, and I think this is a word to any leader listening this morning, it can become more about the ministry than it can about the intimacy you have with God. And you know, there are so many things to do, and I don't know if any of you have been in ministry a long time, but actually it used to be just simple. You just got up and preach. Now you've got to have social networking and Facebook pages and Twitter accounts. And it's just so complicated. And it's so much more about what happens out there as opposed to what's happening in here. But actually, I believe what's happening here, Jesus is saying there will be some who were great influencers, some who had great ministry, some who were moved in the power and the signs and the wonders of God, but actually they were bankrupt. They were bankrupt in their soul because they lost sight of the one thing that's everything in the kingdom of God. You know, you can have a great ministry and have no intimacy. I've been on many great platforms and I've been around many great ministers, but actually behind the scenes, I've seen some things that would really shock you. You know, there are people who are saying one thing and living another. People who talk about the love of God but don't reveal that love to the people that they're standing with or working with or ministering alongside. And ego is very seductive and fame is really, really destructive for some people. But you know, I believe Jesus is saying there are some who will lose their way here because they have prioritized ministry over intimacy. They have lost. And as a result, they were foolish. Their lack of intimacy caused them to operate in foolishness. They didn't lose their salvation, but they lost their intimacy. They stopped watching both the internal and the external realities of God. They focused on their ministry, that's their lamp, and they failed to give attention to their intimacy. Do you know, I believe that we as people have to really guard our hearts against the tendency to do that. You know, I say when I'm trying to work with young people coming into the ministry, I'm not interested in the fact that you read somebody's book and you're regurgitating it. Please don't be an echo, be a voice. You know, say something of the revelation you have of Christ. And often or not, people, they think because they've learned a whole bunch of things that that's enough. Do you know what really makes a difference in the pulpit? It's when somebody's standing there and you can say of that person, whether they're clever, bright, or articulate or otherwise, I don't know, but when they open their mouth, something happens in my heart. When they open their mouth, something happens in the room. The kingdom comes. Surely this man or woman has been with the Lord. And then of notice here with me quickly as we draw our thoughts to a close, that there was a time of urgency that came when the sound came that the bridegroom was coming. And of course, that's the midnight. It comes at midnight, which signifies for us a time in history whenever God is going to come gloriously in triumphant reality to the world. And his kingdom will manifest in all of its power and its glory. Now, I believe, and I take you full circle, and there's much more I could say on this, but time has passed quickly. I believe we're living in the midnight hour. I believe that we're living in very significant times. I believe that Jesus is coming back. I even believe that some people who are listening to this will see him with their very own eyes. That's how important it is for me to say these things to you. And the one thing that will keep us connected to the main thing, which is Christ and Christ glorified, is keeping watch, paying attention, giving our hearts and our minds and our lives over in intimacy so that the oil in the lamp of our life is available to us at the darkest moments. Who needs light when it's bright outside? This is the darkest moment of humanity. This is the midnight hour. And it's only your light in you, the light of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that God would use you as you demonstrate his goodness to the world around you, that will draw people in this glorious and most incredible season into the kingdom of God. I don't want to be foolish. I want to be wise. I don't want to be asleep. I want to be awake. I don't want to be looking for someone else to give me a hand up in this season, a borrowed anointing. I want what God is doing and pouring out in my life to be reality. And as I applaud you and celebrate with you all that God is doing in your lives, I encourage you, keep watch. These are incredible times, and the church is growing at a phenomenal speed. There are more signs and wonders and salvations happening in the world right now. There's a real powerful move of prayer and intercession happening all over the world, and more miracles happening than we've ever seen in the history of the church. All we have to do to be ready for all that God is going to do is to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and everything else will take care of itself. Now may the Lord bless his word to you. Can I pray for you? Have we got time for that, Ben? Is that okay? Father, I pray that beyond the words of a man, your spirit will speak. Father, beyond our familiarity with this scripture, you would do something unusual. You would awaken every one of our hearts to the fullest capacity to love you with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and with all of our will. Father, I pray that you will raise up for yourself in Bognor Regis and others who are listening from other parts of the country, a glorious bride that's ready for you, God, a bride without spot or blemish, a bride that's in direct stature to her bridegroom, strong and powerful, beautiful and radiant. And Father, I pray that intimacy will draw us deeper and deeper into love with you. Let the oil of your presence so saturate our lives, God, that everywhere we go, this little light of mine, this lamp that I carry, is trimmed and ready and vibrantly alive for revelation and illumination for others to be blessed by. Lord, I ask this in your precious name. Amen.